What is a church building doing almost at the junction of Oxford Street and Regent Street? At the very heart of London, in a neighborhood flooded with visitors from all over the globe. If you search for All Souls Church on Google Maps, you will see the description, All Souls, Langham Place, ornate 19th century evangelical church. What is an elaborately or highly decorated religious building then doing opposite the broadcasting house, the BBC? Is it there because of what is going on or despite its environment? Is it an example of contemporary culture or a relic of a forgotten era? In other words, does it really belong? Or maybe not so much anymore. In our own day, it is becoming increasingly difficult to live as a Christian. In such post-Christian times, but also post-secular times, it feels more and more that we are exiles in a world we once called our home. The Apostle Peter is writing exactly for this reason in his first letter. He says, I, Peter, am an apostle on assignment from Jesus, the Messiah, writing to exiles scattered to the four winds. No one is missing, not one forgotten. God the Father has his eye on each of you, and has determined by the work of the Spirit to keep you obedient through the sacrifice of Jesus. May everything good from God be yours. And this is our theme today on this World Mission Sunday. We are indeed God's people, thoroughly loved, but not belonging. It is as if Peter says to us today, friends, this is not your home. Glenn Scrivener, in his book The Air We Breathe, makes a compelling argument that our liberal ideas today are deeply shaped by the spirit of Christianity. The distinctive ideas of Christianity, such as freedom, kindness, progress, and equality, are a crucial part of the air that we breathe. As Glenn puts it in his introduction, the extraordinary impact of Christianity is seen in the fact that we don't notice it. And yet, this very fact does not make it any easier for us Christians in the world, especially in a place like London. We often feel suffocated. If you're a mission partner here today, I am sure you can share with us the ways that this is true in the environment that you serve. Or maybe you're not a Christian this morning here, and you do realize that there is something in the air that is worth exploring. Please hang on. We just listened to the first chapter of 1 Peter, but we will focus on the first couple of verses. The author addresses Christians, and there is a truth about who we are, a reality and an invitation. A truth, a reality, and an invitation. Let's explore them one by one. So firstly, the truth. Embrace the truth. We are God's elect. Peter the Apostle is the author of this letter. And what a letter. Right from the beginning, we feel the weight of the message that is to follow just by the authority of the messenger. Peter is an apostle of Christ, the resurrected Lord himself. He is one of the 12. Actually, Peter is one of the three closest friends of the Messiah. He is sent by him. It can hardly get more official. His message is of utmost importance, and it is a sheer privilege that it is extended to us this morning. Peter has a message of encouragement from the risen Lord to all Christians who undergo suffering. He encourages them and urges them to live lives worthy of their calling. He addresses them as God's elect. God's elect. This is a truth they need to grasp, even though no one around them could see it. This invisible theological premise is that Christians are God's chosen people, just as Israel was designated as God's treasured possession in the times of the Old Testament. Since the recipients of his letter were primarily Gentiles, Peter explicitly teaches that the Church of Jesus Christ is the new Israel, God's new chosen people. So this is that extraordinary truth. We are God's selected people. We are his precious treasure. He loves us dearly. He has adopted us into his family. As Eugene Peterson puts it in his own translation of the Bible, The Message, not one is missing, not one forgotten. Isn't this wonderful beyond any imagination? Christians are people loved perfectly by the only being whose opinion matters. We are God's elect. We are his children. And this truth is of uttermost importance. It must become our central, our most essential identity. I am a child of God, God's elect. There are so many identities fighting for our attention, seeking to mold us, characterize us, influence us in our innermost being. But this one is a new identity granted to us by the work of Christ on the cross. A new identity. Child of God. And I need to be constantly reminded that before I am the happy husband of my dearest Lito, before I am a pessimistic Greek guy or a tennis fan, or even the director of a Bible college, I am God's child, his treasure, his elect. Is this your number one identity? Is it? It may not feel like it, but it is true. It may be that our experience is different, but the truth remains the same. And friend, if you're not a Christian this morning, let me tell you that this is exactly what you're missing. This is who you can be in Christ. It may seem unexpected or far-fetched, but it's true. It is the surprise of the gospel, just as the lowly carpenter from Galilee was proved to be the King of Kings, like the Strider later revealed to be the heir of Isildur, and Tolkien's Lord, the Lord of the Rings. The same indeed goes for the Messiah's friends, children of God. So embrace the truth. We are God's elect. But the reality is a bit different. So this is our second point. The reality. Recognize the reality. We are also scattered exiles. Peter's greeting continues as he says in one breath that he addresses God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Yes, it is true that we are God's elect, but our reality tells a different story. Scattered exiles. We do not belong here. This is not our home anymore. In fact, it was never meant to be. We are sojourners. We are passing through. Our home is elsewhere. Peter is not speaking of a literal exile. We are people who long for our true home in the new world that is coming and for our end-time inheritance. And this is because we do not conform to the values and worldviews of this present damaged age. And therefore, our experience is one of exile, of not belonging, of not being from here. We feel, and we are indeed, in some sense, both strange and strangers. No wonder we need a word of encouragement. This is what Peter is doing. All right, but wait a minute. Why does he have to name the places of scattering? Why? He's not typing on a computer like I did with his sermon. Words were not cheap for an author in Peter's time. In chapter 5, we learn that his companion Silvanus is probably carrying the letter to all these places. The order in which the areas are listed probably designates the stops in Silvanus's itinerary. But still, why bothering writing down the whole list? I believe that Peter does it so that every exile, every resident alien, every member of the diaspora knows that she's not alone. That there are elsewhere other brothers and sisters who are in the same situation, suffering, not belonging, dispersed in the four corners of the empire. Let's think about our own situation. We are here in London. I'm a visitor here. I live in Athens. The mission partners of this church are scattered in the whole world. Sisters and brothers of ours are in places we cannot imagine in terms of circumstances, but we can name and pray for. We are not alone. Although we do not belong in one sense, we belong together. We are family, God's family. We are little lights on the map, and we are to beam our light, Christ Jesus, where we are placed. We are like beautiful Christmas lights, seemingly insignificant, but making a difference both where we are and as a whole. The little lights of the church of the diaspora created a chain reaction that fired up the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A friend of mine visited Portland in Oregon for an academic conference a while ago, and he considered it a great opportunity to visit the offices of a really blessed ministry, the work of which we both admire, and from which we have both benefited extremely. While searching, he almost got lost in the darkest spiritually places of the city, where sin, injustice, and pain were staggeringly apparent. Suddenly, as he was walking, a little light appeared on his way. He approached and he saw the bell. It read the name of that ministry. It was profoundly moving. A little pocket full of light in exile, the darkest area of the city. So how can we walk with God in that seeming paradox, as his elect on the one hand, but exiles on the other? How we can hold those two simultaneously? How can we spread the light of Christ as we experience that we don't belong, although we know and believe that we are loved? So here is the invitation, our third point. Enjoy the journey. Enjoy the journey to be increasingly abounding in grace and peace. Peter is about to greet his addressees with the Lord's grace and peace, as was customary back then. But just before he does that, he's giving them and us the gospel. He celebrates the work of the triune God in saving his people. The Trinity is involved, all three persons. Such thoroughness characterizes our God's love for us. Us who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. God the Father set his steadfast covenantal affection upon us before the foundation of the world. It has been all his gift, his mercy toward us. Jesus Christ executed this plan. He lived the life we couldn't live and died the death we deserved because we sinned. We are sinners. We miss the target of our Creator's purpose for us daily. Christ shed his blood for this reason. We are sprinkled with it. Just like the Israelites in the Old Testament, it has been all his doing, his grace toward us. And the Spirit performs in the here and now, setting us apart into the sphere of the holy, so that we are now holy and righteous in our standing before God, and we grow in actual holiness in our lives, obedient to the Lord Jesus. It is all his fruit, the Spirit's fruit, his power in us. So friends, this is the framework of a personal relationship with the most beautiful being there is, God himself, shielded by the blood of Christ. There is nothing superficial or trivial about it. Enjoying this, then, dear friends, dear family in Christ, grace and peace will be yours in abundance. The thorough work of the triune God is enough. Surely it should be enough to fill existentially every cell of ours. Therefore, remember who you are today and fill up your existential tank. Well, yes, but how can I do that, you may ask? We should not forget the importance of preaching the gospel to ourselves all the time. We need to work on this and be disciplined about it. We need to dwell in the presence of God in his word and in prayer, in daily repentance also. And there are different ways by which we can enjoy God deeper and daily through his word. Ways that have as source the truth of the Bible but are not confined in its pages. Ways to enjoy him more and put into practice what we read and we read in Scripture of him and the good things he has given us. Apart from prayer, you might as well do other things, having God in your mind. Go for a hike. Enjoy cooking. Worship in a more liturgical way. Retreat. Work actively for social justice. Serve others. You name it. Keep your cup overflowing. And this church can help you in many ways. Why don't you talk with someone after the service about it? Or check their website. Why not trying the next Christianity Explored cycle if you're not a Christian here today? And apart from the personal aspect of abounding in grace and peace, there is also the corporate, the collective, the shared. For example, another way for us to continue abounding in grace and peace is by keeping on making disciples, by evangelism and training people, sharing what we have, sending them out in this world. A world massively shaped by Christian values, although not as comfortable for us. As Peter shows us, there have been other times when it has been uncomfortable. The previous rector of this church told me more than 10 years ago, when I was an apprentice here, or a ministry trainee, seeking to go back to my country, "Theo, you are not loaned to us. You are part of our family, even if we know you are leaving in a year. We care for you, and we would like to make sure that you will go in a church family where you can flourish by serving others and being served. We are committed to equip you and send you out." This is the attitude of a church that is increasingly abounding in grace and peace. So what is a church building doing in the middle of a modern metropolis like London? It is a lighthouse, hit by the waves of suffering and sorrow and exile, but one that surely keeps on shedding its light to a world that will inevitably be transformed someday. it will be transformed someday. Embrace the truth, recognize the reality, enjoy the journey. To you who are a church member here, make sure that you enjoy the journey of being enthusiastic about the gospel today, ever abounding in grace and peace. To you who are not a Christian this morning, we are delighted that you are here today. And please, please consider about Peter's message. Ponder the wonderful identity of those who are exiles, but thoroughly loved by God. Friends, this world is not our home. Not yet. But Peter, an apostle on assignment by Jesus, the Messiah, writing to exiles scattered to the four winds, is telling us, not one is missing, not one forgotten. God the Father has his eye on each of you and has determined by the work of the Spirit to keep you obedient through the sacrifice of Jesus. May everything good from God be yours.